Good evening, everyone, and welcome to another in our series called Light Up the Scriptures. This is your host, Dr. Tom Taylor, and before we begin our study tonight, let's address the Lord together in prayer. Holy Father, we set everything down for our time with you tonight. God, we sit at your feet. Holy, holy, holy Father, you are the Lord and there is no other. So we look to you. We look only to you. All we want to know is what you say. What do you say? Never mind what anybody else says. What do you say? You are all. God, I pray you are all in us right now because we come in agreement in the presence and in the name of Jesus Christ to receive from you your word with your heart for your children. Holy God, we worship you and honor you and glorify you. Oh God, I pray you are glorified, that your name is glorified in and through our lives, in our minds and our hearts, throughout every day, every waking hour, because we live to you, we live for you, or there is no purpose to it anyway. So Abba, Papa, Daddy, teach us, I pray tonight, in Jesus' name, amen. When we are in tune with, in agreement with, and walking in the Holy Spirit, we will feel convicted that any time God has to bring correction. And when we're out of tune or we're out of agreement with the Holy Spirit, when our walk is distant from the narrowed way that Jesus showed, instead of feeling convicted when correction comes, we're more likely to feel condemned. And condemnation and conviction are flip sides of one another, and our responses will demonstrate the accuracy of our walk and our level of spiritual maturity and astuteness. Now, I'm going to share with you some personal stuff as we go on, but let me finish this introduction part. Conviction is what happens when discipline and correction is coming from God and we receive it from his hand, as a son or daughter whom he is loving with agape love. Agape love, you'll recall, has a kind of ruthless quality in that it will stop at nothing short of the total fulfillment of God's purpose in our lives. And condemnation is what happens when discipline and correction is still coming from God, but we don't receive it. And as we'll see shortly, we don't even see it as such. Instead, we can take it as a personal attack, and then we defend against it. The Spirit of God will confirm what he is convicting when we receive it, and correction will be accomplished. A familiar spirit, as opposed to God's spirit, or the adversary himself, will twist what is meant for conviction into condemnation. And the correction then is lost to our defense and protecting against, or protecting the allegiance really that we have with the familiar spirit. Look, I'm speaking to you tonight, I'm speaking to you as an expert in what it's like to receive conviction from God and also to get into condemnation because of alliances with familiar spirits. I know about it. I'm laughing now, but trust me, I wasn't laughing at the time. Conviction carries the presence of God. Hear me again. Let me repeat that. Conviction carries the presence of God. It comes in the presence of his spirit. Condemnation, on the other hand, is absent of his presence and comes in the presence of a familiar spirit. Condemnation is religious. Conviction is righteous. Condemnation leaves us wounded. Conviction heals, saves, delivers, and sets free, even though we may have some work to do to feel that. As Barbara says often, the adversary condemns, the Holy Spirit convicts. And both condemnation and conviction depend on our perception. And the results depend on our reception. Let me say it again. Both conviction and condemnation depend on our perception. And the results of each of those depends on how we receive it. Here's the fearful thing to me about discerning between condemnation and conviction. Both, as I said, are entirely subject to our perceptions. And if our perceptions are honed by the Spirit of God living in us, we may not like the correction that comes, but we'll receive it and seek its working out in us, or working out of us, whatever is opposed to God's purpose and to the life of Christ Jesus in us. If our perception is clouded by any other spirit that we've opened ourselves to at some point in our lives, but just haven't dealt with completely, knowingly or unknowingly, we will disdain, we'll see what that means in a minute, we will disdain the discipline of the Lord, whomever it comes through, and instead defend our position stubbornly against the work that God would effect in us. We may feel condemned, but refuse and rebuke it in Jesus' name, and instead seek the conviction that leads to correction, that leads to healing, that leads to salvation itself at the throne of grace. We'll look at this later. But first, look at with me at Acts 13:22. This is from the Concordant Literal, where I believe this is Paul speaking, but I can't swear to that. I believe it is, though. He rouses David for their king, to whom he said also in testifying, I found David of Jesse, a man according to my heart, who will be doing all my will. David's example of receiving discipline and correction that wins the Lord's own heart is expressed over and over again throughout his own story and through the Psalms. But this is David, a man according to my heart. In according to means in agreement with or agreeing to my heart. Who will be doing all my will? Do you see how one flows into the other? If we are after God's heart, never mind ours, if we are living according to his heart, then we will be doing all his will. Ours may well go by the wayside, but that's okay because we're living according to his heart. Here are a couple of examples of how David demonstrated this. First is Psalms 51. Verses 10 and 11, where he says, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence. I can hear Paul saying, may it not be coming to that. And take not your Holy Spirit from me. And then in Psalm 139, 23 and 24, he says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me. And know my thoughts. Can you imagine saying, oh yes, God, please try me. And see, verse 24, and see if there be any grievous way in me. Any grievous way. Grievous to whom? Grievous to God, perhaps. Any grievous way in me. And lead me in the way aeonian. This is the way to go now that will issue into life later. Clean hearts, right spirit, in his presence and with his spirit are possible when we open ourselves to his searching, to knowing our hearts, to seeing whether there's any grievous way, quote unquote, in us, and being led by him in the way aeonian, through that narrowed way Jesus talked about. God is ever faithful, kind, and loving toward us. Though I tell you from my own experience, it doesn't always feel that way. He has brought us, nevertheless, into his land in the Spirit and by his Spirit. He calls us sons and daughters. He slayed his only begotten Son to bring us to himself. Will we receive his discipline when he brings it and his correction when he offers it? Conviction that is coming into agreement with the convicting of God will save us from going down what Barbara calls a bunny trail. a pathway that is unnecessary for us to take, but which God will allow us to take because he won't make us do anything. He didn't make Jesus give up his life. Jesus chose to go against his own will to do the will of the Father. So jump over, please, with me to Hebrews 12 for more on this. And let's read through this section first, and then we'll dive into it more. This is Hebrews 12, verses 5 through 8. It begins, "You have been oblivious of the entreaty which is arguing with you as with sons and daughters. My son, my daughter," I'm adding the daughter part, you understand, "do not disdain the discipline of the Lord, nor yet faint when being exposed by him. For whom the Lord is loving, he is disciplining. Yet he is scourging every son or daughter to whom he is assenting. For discipline are you enduring. As to sons and daughters, is God bringing it to you? For what son or daughter is there whom the Father is not disciplining? Now, if you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, consequently you are bastards, and not sons or daughters." I need to break here a moment and just say, as I was reading this just now, where it says, "My son, my daughter, do not disdain the discipline of the Lord," and so on, and "nor yet faint when being exposed by him," and so on. There is a brother in the Lord listening to my voice right now, and I just want to say to you, brother, I am so grateful to God for you not disdaining the discipline of the Lord, and you know you have had it, and not fainting when he has exposed you, and you have been exposed, but you didn't faint. You haven't disdained. You have received not only his discipline, but his scourging, and he only does that to whom he is assenting, and we'll see what that means in a minute. And you have endured, as it says here in verse 7. You have endured. And I'm in awe of it. And I know what this is like. Now, this is my own track here. I know what this feels like. When I read this, I know how heavy it sounds. You haven't seen heavy because we haven't gotten into the nitty-gritty of it yet. But I just don't want to forget to tell this story, so let me do it now. Because this has helped me so much. You can't imagine, and you don't need to know all of the insanity, the ungodliness that God rescued me out of. You don't know, and you don't need to know. Let me just say it was major, and I was headed for destruction. I am completely convinced before God spoke to me, knowing that he had brought Barbara into my life and said to me, "Say yes to this because it's not coming around again." So in the process of saying yes, I thank God I can laugh now. Brothers and sisters, did I get disciplined? And more, I have been, and occasionally still yet may be, scourged. There was a period of time, we were talking about this just the other evening, there was a time when daily, I'm telling you daily, I'd wake up and stay, and not move from the bed, but just lie right on my back, waiting for the scourging to begin, because it would. And it did for weeks, day in, day out, daily scourging. Why? Well, as we'll see here, this is God's love. And as I'll share with you later, it's also his mercy. This is the easy way to get it. No, it doesn't feel good. No, I didn't like it. No, I didn't want to volunteer for it then, and I don't want to volunteer for it now. Nevertheless, when it comes, I'm encouraging you, receive it, because God does not play games and does not inflict pain that he does not also intend to heal. So go over this now, this section of Hebrews 12 with me. Or is it, Hebrews, 12, 5 through 8. He says, first, you have been oblivious. This has eluded or escaped your perception. It's gone unnoticed by you. It's there, mind you, but you haven't perceived it. God isn't hiding. He's right here. But you're not noticing him. He says, you've been oblivious of the entreaty. The entreaty is a calling for. You and I are being called for. Like this is the same word where the centurion entreats Jesus regarding his servant. He called for the Lord only to speak a word. It's the same idea here. Paul Sagan has said in 2 Corinthians 5, God is entreating us, calling for us to be conciliated to him for Christ's sake. The problem to which the Hebrews author is calling attention here is that we aren't perceiving the calling of God. And he goes on to say in the rest of verse 5, which is arguing with you, this entreaty, you've been oblivious of the entreaty, which is arguing with you as with sons and daughters. Arguing is speaking for and against. It's a discussion. The word is not negative or positive in its implication, so the scripture says you're being called for. And the word of God is trying to have a discussion with you, but you aren't hearing it. The conversation in the Spirit is going on without you. How scary is that? I once said that I believed it is impossible to miss God. I know Barbara has heard me say that. Clearly, that was a mistaken belief, because if I can be oblivious to being called for by him, and as a result of that, a discussion is going on in the Spirit without me, then I've certainly missed him. So what is the discussion? And here's the second part of this Hebrews 12, even in just the rest of verse 5. My son, my daughter, do not disdain the discipline of the Lord. Do not care little for it. Do not regard it lightly. Do not make it of small account. Well, what is the that? What is the it? The discipline of the Lord, the whole training and education, which relates to the cultivation of your mind and morals. It employs for this purpose commands, admonition, reproof, and punishment even. It also cultivates the soul, especially by correcting mistakes and curbing passions. Discipline is instruction, listen to this, which aims at increasing virtue. Don't care little for this. Don't regard it lightly. And oh yeah, by the way, the scripture says, this discipline is of the Lord. In other words, it's his training, his education, his cultivation of our minds and morals by correcting mistakes and curbing passions. And his aim is increasing our virtue. Don't care little for it. Don't regard it lightly. And then he goes on, nor yet faint when being exposed by him. Faint is a big little word. It means don't be enfeebled through exhaustion. Don't grow weary. Don't be tired out. Don't become despondent or faint-hearted when being exposed. Exposed is another huge word. It means literally by conviction to bring to the light, to find fault with, to correct. When exposing is by word, it is to reprehend. Now, I've never heard that word used before. To reprehend severely. I'm going to let you look it up. To chide, to admonish, to reprove, to call to account, to show one his fault, to demand, listen to this, to demand an explanation. This is all in the word exposed. When exposing is by deed, it is to chasten, to punish. And finally, exposing is conviction, that is a refuting generally with a suggestion of shame. of the person convicted. When God exposes us, it's not going to be pretty. We're not going to like it, for sure. And we're likely to feel ashamed of ourselves for where we've gone off the narrowed way, which is the path that leads to life, Jesus said. Easy to miss, unfortunately. Nevertheless, we are advised not to become faint-hearted, weak, weary, or despondent, and certainly not to treat it lightly. So why is all this pain necessary? Since we know that it is God who is authoring it. Now, Hebrews 12:6, for whom the Lord is loving, he is disciplining. This is all happening because of God's love, his agape, the love that will stop at nothing short of our completion and the completion of his purpose in and through our lives. Now, here's what the scripture does not say, but which we may infer by its absence. He is not disciplining those whom he is not actively loving. Yes, God loves the world, the scripture says, but he is disciplining those whom he is actively loving, in whom his agape is present, and in whom he is active now. Are you with me? For whom the Lord is loving. Doesn't say whom the Lord loves. Whom the Lord is loving. This is an action. And you can tell that because what's next? He is disciplining. Now, hang on, because we're about to jump into this other level where it says in the rest of verse 6 here, yet he is scourging every son or daughter to whom he is assenting. This won't be new to those of us who've been studying together for these months. We've looked at it many times. First, God himself is doing the scourging. Second, scourging can't possibly feel good, and it's nothing we'd ever seek out. Remember what a scourge was when this was written. It was a whip of many cords, usually of leather, which would sting like crazy all by themselves. But the cords also had shards of bone woven into them. A scourge was designed to inflict extraordinary pain by its deliberate tearing of flesh from the back of the one being scourged. Jesus suffered this at the hands of Pilate. Peter and John did at the hands of the Sanhedrin, and Paul did 3 times at the hands of the Jews. Third part of this, discipline may come to the many, but scourging comes by God's own hand to sons and daughters to whom he is assenting, that is, whom he is accepting, receiving, acknowledging as his own. Just like Jesus said, many are the called, but few are the chosen. So the Lord disciplines those whom he loves, is loving, but he scourges his chosen sons and daughters. Is scourging, this is also active, is disciplining, is scourging whom he is, disciplining whom he is loving, scourging those whom he is accepting, receiving, and acknowledging as his own. Do you want to be accepted, receiving, acknowledged as God's own? Yes or no? Then get ready. Hold on to the pole, because the scourging's coming. It's okay. Now keep going here. For discipline, are you enduring? You're enduring this. Do this. Endure this. Hang in there. As to sons and daughters, is God bringing it to you? This is God coming to you with this. For what son or daughter is there whom the Father is not disciplining? Now, if you are without discipline, of which we all have become partakers, thank you, Jesus, consequently, you are bastards and not sons or daughters. Look, here are the alternatives. If you want to be a bastard and not a son or daughter, then just don't be disciplined. Never mind scourging. Now, quickly, go to the good news in all of this. You have to go all the way to over to Philippians now, chapter 1, verses 3 through 6, where Paul writes now, I am thanking my God at every remembrance of you. Always, in every petition of mine for you all, making the petition with joy. Boy, I can join Paul with this, in this. I'm going to start over. I am thanking my God at every remembrance of you. And I know Barbara will join me in this. Others of you will join me in this. All of you. I am thanking my God at every remembrance of you. Always, in every petition of mine for you all, making the petition with joy for your contribution to the evangel from the first day until now. Having this same confidence, here's the money verse, that he who undertakes a good work among you will be performing it until the day of Jesus Christ. Who do you suppose is he who undertakes a good work among you? Right. God will see his purpose accomplished. Make no mistake. He will see his purpose accomplished in and through our lives, in and through the eons, with or without us, though his will be done on the earth as it is in the heavens. So the question asked of us during every waking hour is this: who is God? Who is our God? Do we know the Lord today in the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, as Paul said? We will only know him through both of those. We have experienced both already in our spirit-filled lives. It's not over yet.
Well, that's a good place to stop for today. So until next time, may Yahweh bless you and keep you. May Yahweh light up his face toward you and be gracious to you. May Yahweh lift his face to you and appoint peace for you. Amen. See you next time. Bye-bye.